And we are looking at this incredible parable of three stories. And this is just crazy how rich. I feel like we're just eating nothing but the richest of foods as we look through this passage. And so if you have your Bibles and you want to go to Luke 15, I'm going there. I realized that I can't have my big, huge Bible and my computer and my, so I decided I'll do my electronic one. It has the same words last time I checked. So Luke 15, and we already looked at the sheep, the lost sheep. We looked at the lost coin. Last week we looked at the beginning of this parable about the prodigal son, which really should be called the compassionate father and the two lost sons, but that's all right. So let's just read the parable, shall we? It says, "And he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living," which we looked at last week, just meant expensive, extravagant spending. It wasn't a moral judgment. "Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he received him back safe and sound.' But he became angry and was not willing to go in, and his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, 'Look, for so many years I've been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and has been found.'" There is so much in that parable. So much. So let's do a quick review. I don't have a worksheet with writing on it, but if you need a blank sheet of paper, anybody, I have one. No? You're all good? I have the classic white rule blank paper. Anybody need one? Okay.
Well, you can have one. You're cheap.
Okay, so last week we looked at different scenes in this parable. And the scenes in this parable, first of all, the younger son is basically telling the father, when he says, "Father, I want my portion of the inheritance," he's basically saying to his dad, "Why don't you just drop dead?" He's really rude. It is unacceptable what he says to his father. "Father, I want you to sell the family business and give me my portion, and you all just figure out what to do for a living, and I'm going to take my portion, thanks, now. I'm not going to wait until you're gone." That's what he said. And so the father is not a typical Oriental, Middle Eastern father. That's the point of what Jesus is telling this parable for. He's telling this parable so that the people who hear, whether they're the scribes and the Pharisees particularly, or whether they're his disciples, or whether they're just the other sinners that are listening to him, he is explaining to them how God is. And Jesus is making himself be pictured as the Father in this parable, right? Jesus is the shepherd, right? He's the woman who searched for the lost coin. And in this parable, he's the father. And so he says that the young man takes his stuff, the young man gathers it up, probably sells it at a loss because he's so eager to get out. And he goes to the big city, and he is on his own. He's his own man. He's living in the city doing what he wants to do. Good for him. And we learned last week that it says he spent it on loose living, which doesn't mean loose morally. It means that he just lived way beyond his means. And again, remember, the Pharisees are lovers of money. So for someone to take the family inheritance and waste it is as bad as if he'd gone and just lived a wanton, drug-infested life, right? Yes.
Well, then when this portion you just read, the brother says, "He devoured your wealth with prostitutes."
Yeah. Right. Right. That's what the brother says.
That's how he's
supposed to know. What the brother does, and we'll get to that. The brother is painting the younger son with such disrespect because, remember, well, we'll get to that. So, yes. That's right. He does say that. You mean? Uh-huh. He does say that. But there's nothing in the scripture that indicates that. Now, maybe he did, maybe he didn't. But the point Jesus is making...
Would you turn the board this way a little bit?
I will.
Here, his paper is really good. I'm sorry. Is
that a little better?
Yes.
Is that a little better? Right? So, that's what the older brother says. Just because somebody says it in the scripture doesn't mean it's true, right? But, regardless, the point is that he took the family inheritance and wasted it. So then, after he spent it all, it says, he began to be impoverished. He hasn't been impoverished his whole life financially. He's been spiritually impoverished a long time. But he began to be financially impoverished. And now, he's got to do something about this. What am I going to do? Because I don't have any money, I don't have any food, I don't have any way to solve this problem that I got in. And worst of all, if I'm ever going to show my face back home, which I'm not ready to do yet, but if I were to, I can't ever go home and show off and say, "Look what a big man I am," if I've lost the family inheritance. So I can't go back, not because the people back home may or may not accept me, which he has no reason to think they would, but in his own pride, how could he show up there when having lost everything? Does that sound familiar at all? Right? I can't go to church. Why? Well, because I've blown it. Because people will know that I've been in a spiritual far country. And I'm not ready for them to either, number one, condemn me, or number two, I'm just not ready to admit that I've been messing up. I want to come in there and be a person who has some pride about me. I don't want to walk in there broken. Right? How many times have you spent a lot of energy and effort working so that no one could say to you, "I told you so"? That is a very powerful motivator, and it's seated in, "I am so proud," and it is not So let's go on here. Look at the scripture. What does it say? He began to be impoverished, right? And he went out and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine, right? So the kid is smart enough to realize, if I'm going to earn this family inheritance back, I need a job. I've got to earn money to make my way back. Or I can't ever, and not just so I can feed myself. He's not just working to feed himself, which he needs to. He's working because he thinks he's going to pay this debt back. You going to pay this debt back feeding pigs? No, you are not. The answer is no. You don't make any money. In fact, he's not making any money feeding the pigs. They're just giving him a place to stay. He's bartering, taking care of their pigs for a place to stay. He's not earning any money. He is in a bad place. Bad. So, he comes up with this great idea. Look what he says. Verse 17 says, "But when he came to his senses..." How many of you have heard, I always have heard, that when he came to his senses, that meant that he realized what he had done wrong and he repented. How many people have heard that taught? I've always heard that taught, right? That's when he came to his senses. The guy realized, oh my gosh, let me tell you, that is not what happens here. You know how I know that's not what happens here? Because look what his plan is. He has a plan. Here's what his plan is. Hey, I know what I'll do. I will get up and go to my father. And I will say to my father, first of all, "Father, I have sinned against heaven." Well, that's a very right thing to say. You better walk in saying, "I've sinned against heaven," because you have. But he's not saying, "I've sinned against heaven," because he cares. Why is he saying, "I've sinned against heaven"? Because that's what's going to get him in the door, right? And in your sight, too. So now, he's acknowledging that he's done what wasn't right in the word, in the law. And he's acknowledged that he's caused shame and broken the rules of the family. This is all very rules-based, right? "I've sinned against heaven and in your sight." So he is going to eat humble pie because he knows the door won't even open for him if he doesn't come in and at least act like he's sorry. He's got to at least look like he's sorry. He's smart enough to know that. So that's the first part. The second part, "I am no longer worthy to be called your son." A truer statement he couldn't say. He is not worthy to be called your son. But here's the thing. Was he ever worthy to be called his son?
Not really.
And why not? Why wasn't he ever worthy to be called his son?
If his attitude was anything like what it was in the beginning of this parable, then he never was.
Because the relationship of sonship is the father and the son being in relationship, right? He hasn't been in relationship. He lived under the same roof as the man, but he wasn't in relationship with the father. That's why he was so selfish and self-centered. He didn't care what the father thought. And so for him to say, "I am no longer worthy to be called your son," implies that at one time he thought he was worthy to be called his son. And I submit to you, he was never worthy to be called his son because he didn't have the relationship with the father that a son should have. So he's going to eat crow. He's going to walk in humility because he knows that'll open the door. He's going to acknowledge that he has basically forfeited the right to be treated as an heir because he already took the inheritance and he already blew it. He took the gift, what he thought was his right, his birthright. He took it and has blown it. How could he possibly be considered as a son because he has blown every aspect of the father-son relationship? He's totally dismissed it and messed it up. So here's what his plan is. And the reason he's willing to eat crow And the reason that he very correctly acknowledges that he's already got his inheritance and messed it up, his plan is this last phase. Make me as one of your hired men. So his plan is, I can't make any money feeding pigs. And I don't have a job skill in this far country where someone will hire me. But if I can figure out how to go home, and I don't need to go home and live as a son, because that's clearly not okay. But if I can get one of my father's trained craftsmen, one of his hired men, to teach me a job skill, then I can do it. Then I can pay it back. So what's his plan? His plan is, I'm going to go home and I'm going to pay back my debt. That is his plan. I am going to pay back my debt. All that other stuff was to get his father to say, yeah, you can go live in the servants' quarters and you can, you know, be apprenticed to the blacksmith or the leather worker or the farmer or somebody, right? Cook, I don't care. Right? You're going to have a skill. You can go, and then in doing that, you can eke together enough of a living that eventually you might be able to pay back the inheritance that you lost. And at that time, we can talk. That's his plan. That is not what his father says. That's the young man's plan. Right? His plan is to work for his redemption. That's his plan. How does that feel? How many of us think that we've blown the gift of salvation? That we knew better and we have sinned and we have not been in relationship with the Father. And in order for us to get back into the good graces of God, we need to earn back our redemption. And Jesus is telling this story to who? To the Pharisees and the scribes and all the people in the community, because all the people that were listening to this story would absolutely agree. If that guy walked into the village, ain't nobody going to say, oh, hooray, he's back. Everyone's going to say, you scummy, rotten, rebellious, do you know what you've done? Rah, 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 condemnation all day long. No one listening to Jesus telling the story would ever expect anything other than this to take place. This is what needs to take place. He deserves it. Yeah.
Wouldn't he be worthy of stoning if he came back because he...
Exactly right, because of his rebelliousness. Right, under the law, he would absolutely be an eligible candidate for stoning. Absolutely. Right? So, he has this speech, he has this plan, and his plan is go home, kind of disappear, kind of just accept your place because you screwed up so bad. Learn a skill and try to pay it back and earn your way back into the community and into your father's good graces. That's his plan. Great. Okay. So, he's trying to convince his dad to let him come home so he can get job skills. There's no way he's going to pay for this. And so, what is it that he lacks right now? What is the thing that drives him to finally come to his senses? What does he lack that drives him to recognize? What's the thing he lacks?
Food.
Thank you. He's hungry. He's starving. He needs nourishment. He is a starving young man. And that's what drives all of us to return back to spiritual truth, because we are spiritually hungry. That's what drives us back. So, scene 6 is called, and I told you all last week, and I'll tell you again, this is all just straight out of Dr. Ken Bailey. He just did an incredible job teaching this parable. So I'm not trying to tell you that I got any of this. This is all Ken Bailey, and I'm just repeating to you what I learned from Ken Bailey. So, if you want to go look at Dr. Ken Bailey and the prodigal, you'll find all this stuff and think, well, that wasn't very original. No, it was not. This is amazing. Teachers just borrow things. Teachers rarely come up with anything new, right? So, scene 6 is what he calls the costly demonstration of unexpected love. And all four of those words, costly, demonstration, unexpected, and love, are essential to look at what is happening in this incredible scene. So, let's talk about the problem that the Pharisees accused Jesus of. They grumbled and said, "You eat with sinners and tax collectors." Implying what about Jesus? If you eat with sinners and tax collectors, what does that mean? It means that either you yourself are not really holy, certainly couldn't be the Son of God, Messiah, or maybe you're just too dumb to know. All of those things could be implied by that, right? You either don't care enough about sin, or you're ignorant about sin. So the grumbling is because a holy person shouldn't be involved with these people. That's the accusation that they place, that they make against Jesus. And so Jesus is going to show, in this parable, the Father's attitude toward sinners. And there's two different kinds of sinners. And we're talking about the younger son's sinner right now, but we'll talk about the older son's sinner as well. So the younger son's sinner is a sinner who is absolutely embroiled in rebellious, disobedient, breaking the law, breaking relationships. That's the sin here, right? And so the Pharisees and scribes would look at sinners and tax collectors as those kind of people, right? They sin that way. They break the law. They live immorally. They spend their money ridiculously. You know, they're poor because they're stupid. They're poor because they don't save their money. They're whatever. Right? You ever hear that? Right? You don't know what those people have been through. So, he is showing that in this parable, he understands the seriousness of sin because he's painting the son to be absolutely, wickedly rebellious. Jesus gets what sin is. And so that's the story he paints. And so the audience gets it. Jesus gets it. And so what everybody thinks should happen is he's got his little speech and his little plan, and he comes home and he's going to make this speech, and the father's going to say, "Well, we'll see." Right? Because that's what they would do. How can you let this kid come in and just let him get away with it? It's ridiculous. So this costly demonstration, let's look at what the father does. What does he do? This is so incredible. Like electronic, that's why I don't like electronic, right? Because it goes away. So the father says, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And we think, oh, that's a great scene. I hear the music swelling on the movie screen. Great scene, right? So this is a very significant verse about who God is. Because what this is telling us is that the father was longing for the return of the son. The father wanted the son to come back. Now, most fathers, in this culture particularly, but in our culture as well, I was just in a situation where there was a brokenness between a father and a son, and the son came home, the son did not want to see the father, and the father did not go out to meet the son either, right? What normally would have happened is the son would have come dragging his tail into town, and everybody would have seen him in town coming in, and they would have started screaming at him and yelling at him, and they would have started throwing rocks at him, and there would have been a big hubbub. He may not have even made it home alive. And the father would have stayed in the house. Because who's the rebellious one? And who deserves to have to come crawling back? The son. What happens here? Go ahead.
I was just thinking that the father could have taken some of his servants and gone to the far country and forcibly brought the son back. But that would work. The son would run away again.
Exactly. Because what has to bring the son home is repentance. And has the son repented? The son is coming home, but the son is not repentant. He's coming home because he's hungry. He's coming home because he's starving. And he knows where he can get bread. So he's not coming home because he's repented. He's coming home because he's hungry. But the father, in spite of that, is longing for the son to come home. This father is not a typical Middle Eastern patriarch. This father has very motherly characteristics, doesn't he? Where's the mother in this story? How come there's no mother here? Yeah, with the three ephahs of flour, right? With the hidden leaven. I love that. Right. There's no mother in this story because Jesus is talking to the people about the characteristics of God. And God created them male and female. And both those characteristics of male and female are in the Father because the Father represents what God is doing with sinners. So he's not only the lawgiver, he's also the one who's compassionate. I mean, this father waited for him long. We would have said, and mother was on the porch every day wringing her hands thinking, oh, when will my son come home? That is not the picture, right? The picture is the father's waiting, the father longs for him, the father's looking, and when he saw him, here's what the father did. The father felt compassion for him. He wasn't angry. I mean, I'm sure he was angry, there's no doubt. But he didn't let the anger be a barrier. He turned the force and the power of the anger into compassion and action. And then, most disrespectful of all, he ran. He ran. People who were dignified, people who had respect in the community. You know who runs in this culture? Little boys and their robes flip up and you see their little bare rear ends, right? Children do that. People who don't have respect do that. When a grown man runs, that is disrespectful. That is not living in the gravity and the seriousness of who he is. This is the father embarrassing himself in public, falling on this rebellious, good-for-nothing son. And everybody in the village would have seen that. And you know what they would have thought? They would have thought that son was even worse than he was already thought to be. Because he made the old man look ridiculous. And the old man is ridiculous for doing that. The old man should have stayed in the house and made the son pay. You see, already Jesus is starting to divide what we think of and how God is. The people in the village would not have been pleased at the scene. This is a scene of disrespect again. And the old man's helping him. Worst of all, he gave him the stuff in the first place, which was dumb. And then, waiting for the son to come home, they don't know if he's repentant or not. All they know is he's coming home and his sorry self is here and the father's embarrassing himself, running after him, embracing him, kissing him for goodness sake, accepting him. That's ridiculous.
They're having a big party for him.
It's scandalous what this father is doing. This is scandalous. This is wrong. But
the father was preparing for him to come back all along.
He longed for him to come back, and he was ready the minute the kid came back.
Yeah,
right.
He fattened up his calf. I mean, I'm sure he didn't just have a fat calf.
No, you do. You always have a fat calf because you might need a party. You always keep a fat calf. You always have to have the stuff ready in the pantry because it could be a party at any moment breaking out. Because that's the way this father lives, ready to celebrate, doesn't he? Right? He doesn't say, well, we'll celebrate in a few months when the calf is fat. He's ready to celebrate because there's always something worth celebrating in life. Yes?
It's a demonstration of free will that you go in the beginning and his inheritance.
And blessed him with it and just said, yeah, it's probably too much for you, but that's why Jesus is using this picture, because he's talking about how God is different than they are. They would have never given that to the son, right? So now we look at this and look at the son's speech. So the father comes, sees him coming from a long way off, runs out. Has the son said anything? The son has not said word one to the father. The father, before the son can even speak, has already seen him, had compassion on him, run to him, embraced him, and kissed him. And the son has not had time to do any of the speech yet. So now, does the father have any idea what the condition of his son's heart is? Had the son, up to this point, had the son repented? The son was not repentant. But look now what the son says. The son says to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight." Yes, you have. But now, what do you think the son recognizes? Which he says, "I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But do you think the father is just happy-go-lucky and thrilled? You think the father is weeping? You think the father is just absolutely coming undone? Because what did he think about his son? What did he think had happened to his son? He thought he was dead. He thought the young man was dead. He had no way to know. He was certainly lost, right? He had no idea. So the fact that the son has come home, the father isn't celebrating the fact that the son came home. He's celebrating the fact that he was lost and now he's found. He's celebrating the fact that he thought he was dead and now he's alive. The celebration is not about the son coming home. Because you know what the scripture in this passage never says? It never in any situation uses the word return. It never says the son returned. Because return is the word in Hebrew that means repentance. Isn't that interesting? It says he came home. It says he was present. It doesn't say that he repented or he returned. And so the father offers all of this goodness to the son without ever having any understanding of the condition of the son's heart. Mm-hmm. Right?
When he's rehearsing his whole plan, the last part of it is he says, "Make me one of your heart again."
Yes, ma'am.
He leaves that out.
And why?
Wow. Look at, he's accepting me. He came to me. So maybe I can finesse this a little. I don't have to be the hard
hand. Well, the plan was in the far country, I'm going to come back and work. But when he comes back home and he sees the father and the father falls on his neck, hugs him, kisses him, embraces him, gives him unconditional acceptance, don't you think the son finally had to think, I don't have to work for my father's acceptance. I don't have to work. Not that he wouldn't be willing to now, but I think this is the moment when the son recognizes, I have broken my father's heart. I am not just coming back because I'm hungry. I should come back because I have devastated this old man. I have stolen the light of his life by me being gone. So when he comes back and he says, I have sinned against heaven and before you, I think he's genuinely recognizing, I have done a horrible thing here. And I truly am not worthy to be called your son. But you know what he's given up? I got a plan that I'm going to work it out and I'm going to pay you back. How rude would that have been to have said, well, Dad, I'm going to pay you back. Do you think Dad cares about the money? That would have been so rude for him to imply that he has to come back and pay. Because my suggestion is, this younger son always thought it was about the rules. And why did he leave? Because he didn't like the rules. I think he didn't understand anything about the relationship with the father. Right? He didn't get it. He thought that the father was putting these rules around him because the father was just stingy. And that the father just wanted him to obey. There was no love there. He left because the relationship with the father wasn't rich. And wasn't, he didn't feel. It wasn't because the father didn't offer. It's because he had his own plans. And he's a young man who has plans and he's going to go places. And he doesn't need his father. He's been out there. And you know what he recognizes? He needs his father. He needs him. He's what gives him life. And in this case, literally, because he's going to offer him bread to eat. Right? So I think this is the point in the story that we could say, yeah, that was repentance. So what does Jesus say repentance is? Jesus is telling us that repentance is the relationship being restored. That's what repentance is. Yeah.
Because I think this, when you think about it, the son just saw the father break all the rules by running out there to greet him and accept him and bring him back in.
Yeah, so rules clearly aren't the problem, are they?
Right.
And do you think this took place in a little remote place on the road? Don't be thinking that at all. Everybody in town watched this happen. Everybody in town saw that no good son coming home, and everybody in town saw the old man run to him, and everybody in town saw the father accept the son. Right there in the middle of the street when that took place, everyone was watching, and look what the father says. The son is smart enough to not insult the father further by implying that he's going to work. I'm going to work it back. No. He just is finally realized he needs to accept unconditionally the love of the Father. And here's what the Father says. The Father says, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him. Now, something I didn't know that I learned that I thought was awesome. So he sent somebody back to the house, and he said, I want you to bring three things. The first thing I want you to bring is the robe. Now, the robe, these are robes that you wear during the three high feasts. Right? You wear, these are your dress up, you know, go to weddings kind of clothes. These are very, and these are clothes that you wear when you're celebrating feasts to the Lord. So when he sends that servant, he says, you go bring me a robe and go get that robe and put it on him. Remember, what does the village think about this young man? They think he's scum. That's right. And if he didn't have a high and holy robe on him, what might happen when that young man's walking back home? People might throw things on him. They might spit on him. They might do all kinds of things to express their disgust for him. But if he's wearing a robe that is used to celebrate in front of the Lord, they ain't going to do that. Right? He's covered in the robe. That prevents people from implying that he should have dirt and mud and worse and spit. Nobody's going to do that when he's wearing a robe that you celebrate a high and holy feast. Not because of who's wearing it, but because of what the robe represents. Right? So the robe has to do with being covered and having the Father's acceptance stopping others' criticism. And then he puts a ring on his hand. And what does the ring represent? It represents the authority, right? You have the signet ring. When you make a contract or a deal or you're involved in some kind of business transaction, you've got the signet ring and you put the seal on the contract. He is giving him the privileges of being a son. Because he is a son, because being a son doesn't have to do with what you do. It has to do with who you are. And the son has never ceased to be a son. He just wasn't in fellowship with the father. But now he's in fellowship. He's a son in fellowship as opposed to a son out of fellowship. So he has the ring because he's been restored. So that whole second line of his speech, for I am no longer worthy to be called your son. What does the father think about that? The father says, you are my son, and I'm giving you the authority because you are my son. You don't earn. You're not worthy. It's in your DNA. You are my son. And I'm recognizing that you are my son. Because that's what's true about you. And then finally, he says, and bring sandals. And sandals are another way of showing this is a son because slaves don't wear sandals. Sons do. So this is a way of saying you're walking in my authority. You're walking in my footsteps. Our relationship has been restored. And the Father does all of this in public and everyone sees it. So, look at what the Father says that we're going to do. I've now given him protection from the criticism of the village. I've given him the authority of a son that he has. I've put sandals on his feet so that he walks where I walk with the same authority and the same privileges that I have given him. And the Father says, bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. And here's what we're going to celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. And he was lost and has been found. Now, this language is really interesting, something that I learned. So, you know, the Jews were very careful not to say the name of God, right? They didn't want to say, so they used this concept of using the passive voice, right? Which in English means you don't say who did the action, right? It's just this action happened, not who did it. And that's what he does here. This son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. Well, who found him? Who found him? Who gave him life again? The Father did. Because when the son came home, the Father could have not given him life. The Father could have not found him in the sense of restored him to the relationship. So really what the Father is saying, and there are translations that say this, let's eat and celebrate, for I am giving my son life, and I have found him when he was lost. The Father is saying, I'm the one who is doing this restoration. We're going to celebrate not because he came home because he made up his mind and figured it out. We're celebrating because I get back what was lost to me. Because I have my son restored. This is a party for the Father. This is not a party for the son. This is the Father throwing the party for himself. And he's inviting everyone to come because he wants everyone to understand how very joyous he is at this restoration. And the restoration wouldn't have happened if the Father hadn't offered it. Right? If the Father had stayed in the house with his arms folded and been mad, and there hadn't have been a party, nobody would have been surprised. Because that's what we expect. That's why this is so incredible. That the Father, this is the unexpected love. No one expected the Father to behave this way, but the Father is so happy at the restoration of his son that he's throwing a big party. He's not happy because the son finally figured it out. He's happy because he thought he was dead and now he has relationship. That's what the party's about. And so when we look at that, this is very similar to the whole story of Jacob. We talked about that last week, right? Jacob, who left and he went and worked for Laban and all that. Do you remember what happened when Jacob came home? He was afraid when he came home. He was afraid of Esau. And he had reason to be afraid of Esau because he gypped him out of his birthright. He'd stolen his birthright. This young man did basically the same thing, right? And when Jacob came back home, unlike this young man, he came home and he had done very well for himself. He did have the sheep and the flocks and the families and all that stuff. And so before Jacob came and was restored to his brother Esau, he sent ahead. Remember that story? He sent the sheep and he sent the goats and he sent the camels and he sent the donkeys and all the stuff with the trip. And Esau would go, what is this? And they're like, oh, this is for my Lord Esau, from his brother Jacob. This is for my Lord Esau, from my brother Jacob. And he just totally butters him up with all this stuff, right? Because he wants, what does he want? He wants acceptance and restoration. And so he sends things as gifts. This young man is so poor, he doesn't even bring a gift home. He can't bring anything. He is destitute. And he can't bring a thing home. And who's the patriarch of the scribes and the Pharisees? Jacob. And so when Esau, when you read that passage, when Esau sees Jacob coming, you know what he does? He's a long way off. He's outside the town. He sees him coming, and you know how he greets him? He goes to him. He embraces him. He kisses him. It's the same language. You think the Jews didn't recognize that it was the same language? It's the same language. And in that story, the older brother and the younger brother are reconciled. What happens in this story? Well, they don't know yet. But I can tell you right now, they're not happy that this happened. Right? They think the old man is a fool. They are not happy that the young man is going to get away with it. They do not like that, but that's what's going to happen. Because why would the father accept him? There's no reason except that Jesus is explaining what he's like and what God the Father is like. And God the Father is eagerly looking for people who aren't even repentant, that they might turn their face and want to be reconciled and have relationships. So why does Jesus eat with sinners and tax collectors? Because he's looking afar off to see if they'll come. Because he's wanting to offer them this same kind of acceptance.
Right.
Yeah.
What I find is so amazing is this, how, because we follow so many rules, even in our spiritual life, or we put ourselves in a situation of following rules, that those rules totally blind us of that complete relationship that we can have with the Father. And he's always there, ready to, always calling us, always waiting for us. We just, and I'm thinking of, that's where religion is. And all the religions of the world, not only Christianity, but if you think of other religions, just rules, rules. This is what you have to do. This is what you have to do. I'm reading a book of a young man who is, he was searching more into his, finding more about Allah. And in his search, instead of finding Allah, he finds Jesus.
Yeah.
And one of the big struggles that he has about getting that to that point of relationship with Jesus, and the one who is guiding him is a friend in college, and he he's just so just narrow-minded.
Yeah.
The rules that he was brought up in his family.
Mm-hmm.
And how many times we fall into those. Even in our daily lives, you know, we put ourselves in the situation, I'm going to do this, this. I'm going to follow this, this, and this. And when,
and so to me, the most powerful thing, when we're following the rules in the with the idea that by following the rules, I make the Father pleased, we are acting like the Son to say, I want you to make me like one of your hired servants. That's what we're saying. We're saying, I want to work my debt off. When we want to somehow think that our behavior makes us more acceptable to God, that's exactly what we're telling God. That I don't think you fully accept me, I need to work. That's what we're saying. Now, I absolutely and totally want to acknowledge the fact that the restoration, the repentance, happened when the Son recognized what he had done. When the Son recognized how his behavior had wounded the Father. That's when repentance took place, right? Repentance happens when somebody recognizes what is true about the relationship. He didn't come back looking for a relationship, but he found a relationship, and that's when his heart was broken. And that's when he repented. So when people say, yeah, but if somebody comes back and then they haven't changed their behavior and they still take advantage and they still do all these things, my question is, tell me about the relationship. I want to hear about the relationship. Because if the Son recognizes what he had done and he wants relationship with his Father, is he going to go do those same disrespectful things? No. Not because he's following rules. Why will he not do those things? Because he wants the relationship, and he doesn't want the relationship to be broken. We don't follow rules to earn someone's love. And if you do, it's called dysfunction. Right? It's totally not why we follow rules. We follow rules because the rules keep us in fellowship so that we aren't breaking that other person's heart. Right? You come in at curfew when you're a teenager, not because of the rule. You come in at curfew when you're a teenager if you're in a good relationship with your parents, because what's going to happen if you don't? They're going to stay up late and worry about you. Right? And sometimes you're like, well, I don't really care. Yeah, that's not relationship. That's rebellion. But the rules are there because that way they can expect when you're home and when you come home and you had a lovely time and all that's good, things are good, right? The rules make sure that you know what's expected so that you don't disappoint and break their hearts. That's why you do it when you're in good relationship. If you follow the rules because they're the rules and you don't care about the relationship, you're always looking for a way to edge around them, right? Well, I'm only a minute late. Okay, that's true. You were always. And so, who's Jesus talking to? He's talking to people who follow the rules because they're the rules, not because they have a relationship with the Father. And they certainly don't have a relationship with Jesus. And who does have a relationship with Jesus? The tax collectors and the sinners. And why do they have a relationship with Jesus? Because they recognize that their life and their actions have been breaking the Father's heart, and Jesus has told them, you can be back restored to fellowship with the Father. And that's what he came for, was to make sure they could do that. So, the Father holds a celebration because the Father has brought this Son back to life. And the celebration is, hey, everyone in the village, please come to my party because I am so happy that my son is back. And if you were in the village and you heard the party isn't for the son, the party's for the father, would you come to the party? If it's for the father, I wouldn't come for the son because the son's a jerk. But I would come for the father because I look at what he's been through. And I see his joy, and he's a friend of mine, and I am so happy for him. And I may hold back and think, yeah, well, I'm not so sure that son's so repentant. But that's not your relationship, is it? Not yours to worry about. That's between the father and the son. And the father says, we're restored, we're good, I'm having a party, you come. And if I want to honor the father, I come to the party. Because that's what the father's doing. Right? So next week we're going to look at the older son.
Yes.
And how the older son is the one that's been set up all the way through this parable. Right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the lavish, extravagant, costly demonstration of your unexpected love to us through your son Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that you have been looking for us a long way off. And that, Lord, you are most interested in our relationship with you. You are most concerned as to whether or not we know you and we are hearing from you and we are in love relationship with you. Father, it just breaks your heart if we would follow the rules only and not be restored. And so we ask in the name of Jesus, Father, that you would stir up in us a love for your son and for you. And we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit in us. And we pray, Father, that you would inspire us, Lord, to pursue with everything we have relationship with you. And it's in the name of Jesus who taught us this that we pray. Amen. Dr. Tim Bailey.